Good morning. Well, for those of you who don't know me, I'm Kyle, as Carrie said. And we're continuing our sermon series today through the book of Matthew. So if you've got your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, and that's where we're going to begin. And as you know, I kind of lucked out because the last couple weeks, the topics were divorce and adultery, and I don't have to preach on either of those. I just have to preach about lying and oaths. So thank you to Scott and Joel for taking the hard topics and giving me the easy one. But all that being said, in jest, you know, this is a serious topic that we're going to look at today with the idea of oaths and truthfulness. You know, we put it in comparison to things like divorce and adultery, and we say, well, okay, it's kind of the little sin. But the reality is any sin condemns us before God. And so what we're going to look at today is equally as serious as what we've looked at the last few weeks. Although I think those are probably a little bit more difficult topics to deal with, don't discount what Jesus is saying here today. And as you'll see, it actually kind of ties in a little bit with what we looked at the last few weeks as well. But so what we're going to see here today, Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, we see how Jesus instructs us to live our daily lives and how we fall so desperately short of his standard of perfection. He has a standard to be perfect as he is perfect, and we all fall very short of that standard. And as we read today's passage, I think you're going to see you, like I, fall short. And so we need God's grace. We need his mercy. And, you know, as we read it earlier, you might have also been thinking, well, this passage almost seems kind of obscure. How many of you thought that? I mean, am I the only one who read this and thought, oh, that seems kind of obscure, oaths? I'm the only one? Okay. No one else thought it was obscure. But I think it was a little bit, or at least I thought it was when I started looking at it this week. Because we don't talk a lot about oaths or about swearing nowadays, do we, in our culture? So our tendency might be to think, well, maybe this passage applied a lot to those people back in Jesus' time, 2,000 years ago, but it doesn't apply very much to me. But I don't think that's the right way to think about this, because whenever the Bible talks about the tongue, whenever the Bible talks about our speech, it's important to study it, and it's important to understand what God has to say for us about that, and to begin working on having godly speech and a godly tongue and making oaths that are proper and right and keeping those oaths. James 3:5 says, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." The tongue is a small member, but it boasts of great things. Matthew 15:18 says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." So what you speak, what you say, this is getting at the core of who you are. And it's a reflection of what's in your heart. So it may seem like a small thing, but Jesus says multiple times it's not. Our speech is important. And so we have to, if you're a Christian, let the Holy Spirit work on you. Control your speech and be known by the truthfulness of your words, the graciousness and the kindness of your words. Because it's our sinful nature to do what? To lie. It's our nature to lie, to break oaths, to break the commandments. And we're going to see today that this passage relates to the third and to the ninth commandments, to not take the name of the Lord in vain and to not bear false witness. So let's go to Matthew 5:33, if you're already there in your Bibles. And our main theme for today, here's the big idea. If you take one thing away today, this is it. Take this. God calls his followers to live with honesty and truthful integrity. God calls you, if you are a Christian, to live with honesty and to live with truthful integrity. Look at verse 33. "Again, you have heard that it was said of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" Let's look at what the biblical commands are about oaths, because I think for a lot of us, again, this idea may be a little foreign to us. So Jesus here says, "You shall not swear falsely, but perform what you have sworn." And your Bible may use a little different translation there. But what Jesus is doing is he's actually alluding to several Old Testament passages. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of that first five books of the Bible. But this statement here that he's making is more a composite of Jewish tradition, okay? So it's not a direct quote from anywhere in the Old Testament. And by the way, your translations, if it says swearing, oaths, vows, those all come from the same root word. They're different words in the Greek, but they come from the same root word. And so I'm not going to parse them and try to get into too much detail. Some people will, but I think that kind of misses the point of what Jesus is saying here. So we're going to use them relatively synonymously today. But they do come from the same root. And again, when we talk about swearing, by the way, we're not talking about cursing, are we? I know some of you were thinking that, right? Oh, swearing. No, no, that's not at all what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about that kind of swearing. He's talking about making an oath. And an oath can be defined as basically this: making a statement and calling God to witness to the truth of that statement. Okay? So I'm going to say something, and I'm going to say, God is going to witness to the truth of this statement, and then invoking a curse upon yourself if you're not telling the truth. That's what an oath is. You say, here's the truth. God is my witness, and if this isn't the truth, God's going to get me. Okay, that's kind of what an oath is, basically. And we still do this today. We still kind of make these oaths, or we use this type of language. I mean, how many of you have ever said, I swear to God it's the truth? Have you ever said that? Yeah. And that's basically what you're getting at here. That's using oath type of language. We go into a court and we put our hand on a Bible, or I don't even think, you know, lately, I don't even think they do the Bible anymore, at least not the ones I've been to lately. But you go in there and you say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, right? Because we're making an oath. We get married and we pledge ourselves before God and these witnesses, right? So while on the surface this idea of oaths might seem a little foreign, it's more integrated into our culture than we might realize on the surface. So there are a lot of ways that we use oath type of language. But in Jesus' day, as in ours, lying was just extremely common. It was everywhere. And so the Old Testament law that we're going to look at some of here permitted oaths to strengthen the testimony of what a person said. Okay, so it did permit oaths. That has to be understood. However, in that Mosaic Old Testament law, it did forbid irreverent oaths or using the Lord's name lightly. So oaths were okay under the Mosaic law. Irreverent oaths, using the Lord's name lightly, not okay. So let's look at several scriptures that kind of explain this oath system. Go with me to Leviticus 19. Way in the beginning. Good old Leviticus, right? Leviticus 19:12. And let's look at some of the teaching here in the Mosaic law about oaths. Leviticus 19:12 says this. I'll give you a minute to get there if you're flipping in your Bibles. It says, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. So here again we see the third and the ninth commandments both in view. You shall not profane, take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and you shall not lie, bear false witness, right? So those are both in view here in this commandment. Then go with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 23:21. Flip in your Bibles there, just one book over. Deuteronomy 23:21. And we see some more instruction here. Moses says, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay in fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. So the instruction here, all he's saying is, hey, if you make a vow, keep it. Pay up. Be honest, right? It's that simple. But now, go with me to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6:13. And here, we see, looking back, a perspective on an oath made with Abraham. An oath, a vow, a covenant that God made with Abraham. Hebrews 6:13. And I'm going to read through verse 17. He says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, Surely he had no one greater by whom to swear. He swore by himself, saying, Surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with what? An oath. He guaranteed that with an oath. So, God makes a covenant with Abraham. He wants to verify the truthfulness of this, right? And so he accommodates to the human way, which is oaths. And what he's saying here is, you know, when men make an oath, when you guys, you people make an oath, you swear by something greater than yourselves. And namely, that would be God, right? But see, when God makes an oath, there is no one greater to swear by. And so he swears by himself. And so God wants to accommodate men. He wants to show them the unchanging way of his promises. And so he makes an oath by himself to Abraham. And the point here, I think, is that God knows we're all sinners. He knows Abraham's a sinner. And so he acquiesces to this oath system to help us believe. The oath system in and of itself is not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but God uses it. He acquiesces to it for our benefit as sinful, depraved humans. God realizes that we're so used to lies in our everyday lives that we need affirmation of the truth in a serious setting. And that's what he's giving to Abraham. So making an oath, it's not inherently sinful in Scripture, but there are some major problems with this whole oath system, and we're going to look at that. And not only that, but number two, what we're going to see here secondly is that the Jewish tradition by Jesus' day had distorted and warped the oath system. So these are the commands laid out in the Bible. And the commands laid out in the Bible are aiming to get you to be truthful, right? But you're going to see the Jewish system of Jesus' day had badly, badly distorted this, and it had made it into almost a joke. And that's really what Jesus is going after, is this distortion of Jewish tradition. And in his time, a lot of this distortion was caused by, guess who? The scribes and the Pharisees, right? It's always them. But it wasn't just them. It was everybody. So the scribes and the Pharisees were behind a lot of this silliness with the oath system that I'm going to describe to you. But it wasn't just them. It was everyday people too. So don't think that, well, it's just the usual suspects. No, it was everybody who had distorted this tradition, this oath system, and made it into something of a joke. So the Jews of Jesus' day, the people he's addressing here, they're notorious for taking oaths and vows. They all did it all the time. They took so many oaths and vows. And so this is all, again, this is trying to get their fellow people to believe the truthfulness of what they're saying. So they would just swear on all this ridiculous stuff. Look in verse 34. Go back with me to Matthew if you left your spot there. And just look at the absurd things that they are swearing by. Okay? Starting in verse 34 of Matthew 5, just look at all this nonsense, the numerous oaths, the categories of oaths. He says, Jesus speaking, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." So these oaths are so numerous. They've actually invented categories by this time for types of oaths, okay? So you've got basically three different categories that the tradition has warped and invented. The first one, of course, would be oaths that are absolutely binding. Which, shouldn't any oath fall into this category? I would think, right? But no, according to them, these are the oaths that are made only in God's name. Those are absolutely binding. But then you've got oaths that are not so binding, and then you've got oaths that are not binding at all. So this whole system has just been messed up, distorted, destroyed. The whole meaning of what God was getting at in the Old Testament, gone. Because these men have taken it and changed it to where now you can have an oath that really doesn't mean anything at all, right? And so it's a complete distortion. Think back to the verse in Leviticus that we read. Leviticus 19, God said, you shall not swear by my name falsely. And so what did they do? They went, let's pull a few strings here. And he said, we shall not swear by his name falsely. Oh, okay. Well, that means I can swear by something else falsely. Okay. God said I can't swear by his name falsely, but I can swear by the hair on my head falsely. And I can swear by Jerusalem falsely, right? I mean, that's what they're doing. It sounds absurd, but that's exactly what's going on here. And then in Deuteronomy, the verse we read, he says, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. And they go, oh, make a vow to the Lord our God. So if I make a vow to someone else, then it's okay to break it. Do you see just the absurdity of what they're doing here? I can make a vow to someone else and not fulfill it, and it's okay. So what they've decided here is they've taken a system that was good and was okay, and now they've warped it. So people are swearing by heaven, they're swearing by earth, Jerusalem, the temple, the altar, Moses, Elijah, you name it, and they would swear by it. Okay? It had gotten just to the point where it was ridiculous. Almost like a contest. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of like a contest like between kids to see who can come up with the coolest thing, you know? And that's kind of what they're doing is, oh, I can swear by the temple. No, I can swear by the altar, you know? So they're kind of just going along kind of childish here and just seeing who can find the most impressive thing to swear by. But what's really happening here, okay? Let's get at the undercurrent of it. They're finding all this ridiculous stuff that they're going to tell, that they're going to swear oaths by, but the problem is they're compartmentalizing their lives, okay? They're finding a way to put God in certain parts of their lives and take him out of other parts of their lives. And I think that's what we really need to understand and get at here, is that they're saying, okay, God's in control of these vows. Honesty matters in these vows and these oaths, but these ones over here, he doesn't matter. And we kind of do the same thing, don't we? We say, okay, God's in control of this, but he's not in control of this. And that's what the scribes and the Pharisees are doing. And so we look at this system and we kind of laugh and we say, well, that's weird. But we kind of do the same thing. You know, we say, well, you know, that was just a little white lie. Or that lie, you know, that was for their own good. So it's okay, right? Because we kind of had to lie to them for their own good. Do you remember when you were a kid and you would be asked something, but if you crossed your fingers and hid them behind your back, you could lie, right? Right? It's absurd, but that's what we do. We think that we find some little technicality in order that we can get out and we can tell a lie, and it's okay because I found the technicality. I even remember once a long time ago, a famous politician, you know, and he was asked about an affair he was having, and he said, well, it depends on what the definition of the word is. And so technicalities, right? It's not about the truthfulness of the matter. It's about finding a technicality. And that's what they were trying to do. They were trying to find a technicality to justify their own ungodly behavior, their lying, their lack of truthfulness, the sinfulness in their life. They're justifying it. But we do the exact same thing. So don't look at them with utter disgust, thinking that somehow we've moved beyond this in 2,000 years. We haven't. We do the exact same thing, but just in a slightly separate way. So it's into this void, this distortion, this ungodliness that Jesus is speaking. And Jesus steps in and he speaks to them. And he comes and he gives direction and counsel. And that's number three. The direction and the counsel that Jesus is going to give to them based on this messed up system that they're living in. Jesus comes in and he says, look, you guys may be trying to compartmentalize God and say, oh, he's in these oaths, but not these oaths. He comes in and says, no, every oath you make, it involves God regardless of if you want to acknowledge it or not. Because God is sovereign over everything. And so you can pretend that these oaths don't involve him, but they do. Go back in verse 34, and I want to read these verses to you again. He says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. So Jesus here is systematically going through, and he's showing them, okay, these weird things that you're taking oaths by, they still involve God. You tried to compartmentalize God out. You tried to say he wasn't sovereign over this part of your life, but he is. So he's saying, when you swear by heaven, you think you're getting away from God, but you're not, because heaven, he says, is the throne of God. You swear by earth and you think it's okay to break that vow? It's not, because earth is God's footstool. You swear by Jerusalem? Don't do that, because Jerusalem is his city. See, he's showing God's sovereignty over all this. Don't even swear by your own head, because why? God owns your body. He created you in his image, and he owns you. So God is involved in everything. And he knows when you lie. Cut it out. And then he goes on in verse 37, and Jesus really brings the correction in the counsel here, and he says, let what you say simply be yes or no. Because anything more than that, more than this, comes from evil, and that can also be translated, comes from the evil one. And this whole passage, by the way, can be translated, let your word be yes, yes, no, no. Okay? So he's just saying, put it out there. You don't need an oath. Just be truthful. Be honest. Be a person of integrity. And this is echoed in James 5:12. James says almost the exact same thing here that Jesus says in verse 37. Let your yes be yes, no be no. James is completely echoing Jesus. Surprise. I mean, it's his brother, right? So he's echoing him, and he's saying, yeah, honesty, truthfulness, integrity. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now, some people have read this verse, and they have taken it to mean that we should never take an oath, right? Whether that be in a courtroom, marriage, and so on. But I don't think that's quite getting the point here. I think Jesus' point here is not to create a new prohibition on oaths, a prohibition that didn't even exist under the Mosaic law. I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at. He's not trying to create a prohibition, but Jesus' point here is he's not saying, okay, these oaths, these are evil, they can never be legitimate, but he's cutting through the joke that I described, the joke that is the Jewish system. He's saying, guys, this is silliness. If you're a person of honesty and integrity, you don't need these oaths, okay? If you're honest, if you're following me, you don't need to swear by anything. Your word is your truthfulness. And so his point is just that swearing of oaths by practiced by many in his day, many of these people, these oaths, this is evil. What you're doing has nothing to do by God, these swearing of oaths. This is evil because you're deliberately swearing by everything except God. You're deliberately swearing by everything else except God in order to sidestep your accountability to God. He's saying that is evil. You think you can get away from your accountability if you swear by something else? No, it's not happening. And that's what's evil, because you are accountable to God for the words that you speak. God knows all these silly games that you play. He knows these technicalities you're trying to get out of stuff under. It doesn't work. You can't fool him. So Jesus here is just stressing the truthfulness of that you need to have as a believer in all of life, all aspects of life, truthful integrity. And, you know, I think today we have the same problem they had back then. We have a societal credibility gap, you might say. The gap between what people say and what is actually true. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. We have the exact same problems with lies and credibility. The society we live in is practically built upon lies. If you really start to think about it and you really start to dig down, everything is built on lies. I mean, imagine for me, if you will, what would it be like if everyone told the truth just for one day? For one day. Think with me now. Everybody tells the truth for one day. What would happen? Prison. Did you say prison? We'd all be in prison. Yeah. Maybe. but if everyone told the truth just for one day, I mean, everything would be shattered, right? Because so much of what we do is built on falsehood. There is so much lying, so much deception that goes on in our society, and the truth is scarce. Everybody is suspect. We tell half-truths. We tell little white lies. I mean, you know, you look at our politicians, and we expect them to lie to us because the system is built upon lies, and our culture is built upon lies. We even look at our own children, and they lie to us, right? They're born telling us lies. We don't have to teach them to lie. They know how to do that inherently. That's the taint of original sin. But as parents, we do have to teach them to tell the truth. And so this system of lies, we're built on it. We live it. You know, last week we looked at divorce. And again, that message even ties into what Jesus is talking about here. Because if we kept our vows, if we were honest with each other, if we didn't lie about the whole till death do us part, then there would be no divorce, would there? There would be no divorce if we were honest and trustworthy with our vows, like Jesus is saying here. If we simply let our yes be yes and our no be no, that problem wouldn't exist, would it? But the problem is we all lie. We all break our vows. And this lying is even spawned by the deceiver, the father of all lies. And who is that? Satan. He is the deceiver. But what's funny about this, even though our society is so built on lies, even then, we still recognize that there are times when we have to depend on the truth, right? Even though lies are everywhere, there are times when even our sinful society goes, okay, there's got to be truth here, right? For instance, you go into a courtroom and they make you swear an oath, again, right, to tell the truth. And if you don't tell the truth, they make it a crime, right? It's called perjury. So it is actually a crime to lie in that specific situation when you're under oath. So even our sinful society that is built on lies in some way recognizes, okay, there is a time for truth and we've got to hear it. And so what's the answer to all this? Society's screwed up, okay. What's the answer that Jesus gives us to all of this? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Jesus' followers, you, should be people whose words are so characterized by integrity, by truthfulness, that everyone else, they don't need any formal assurance of what you're saying. They don't need you to swear an oath because they trust you, because you are a person of integrity. And God's word lives in you. So how do we become known for honesty and integrity? Let our yes be yes. Let our no be no. And on a more functional level, how do we do this? Because we can't do this in and of ourselves, but we can let the Holy Spirit work in us for truthfulness, to develop that habit of being truthful. Because in and of yourself, no, you can't make yourself truthful. But if you are saved and if you are in God, His Holy Spirit can help you develop a habit of truthfulness. And so it's submitting to the Holy Spirit and His jurisdiction and His ownership over your life. Go with me to Ephesians 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22. Look at what Paul says here. Paul's speaking about what do we need to do as believers? He says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Putting off the old self, this former manner of life, the way you lived prior to knowing Christ, and putting on the new self, which is created in the likeness of God, in righteousness, in holiness, in truthfulness. That's what Paul is getting at here. And you can't do it yourself. You need him. You need his Holy Spirit to do it for you, to do the work in you. So let me suggest some areas for you, some practical application, some places where you can work on truthfulness in your own life. One, have you ever taken out a loan, bought something on credit? Yeah, we all have. If so, you've promised to pay it back. And as a Christian, you've got to be true to your word, right? You made an oath, in essence, to pay that loan back. And so as a Christian, you should do it. I remember years ago when there was the whole housing crisis, right? And people had bought houses for very high prices, and then the price dropped, and the house was worth half of what they bought it for. And so many people said, well, I'm just going to default. I'm not going to pay back the loan. What does Jesus say here? Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. If you buy something and you say you're going to pay it back. Be honest. Have you ever lied about your age, your child's age, to get a discount? Some of you want the senior discount. But you're not really seniors. Lie about your kid's age to get them in for cheap, right? That's easy to do. Do you struggle with gossip or slander, spreading lies about others? How horrible that can be. James 1:26 says, if anyone thinks he is religious, and he's using religious in a good way here. A lot of times in our society, by the way, we use the word religious in almost a negative connotation. That's not what James is saying. He's using it in a positive way. He says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So you think you're religious, you think you're following God, and you don't bridle your tongue, but instead you deceive your heart. James says your religion is worthless. It might as well not exist. That's how important this idea of taming the tongue, controlling what you say, and speaking truthfully is. And so Jesus, in this whole context, just says, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. So the question for you, have you kept all your oaths and vows? No, I haven't. I don't think you have kept all yours. I'm sure that many of you, you're sitting here, you're listening to this, and you're thinking of instances in your own life where you lied or broken an oath, right? I hope you're kind of processing it internally and saying, well, you know, I remember when I lied about this and broke this oath. Okay, we've all been there and we've all done that. What's the solution? Well, let God's forgiveness be sufficient. Let his forgiveness be sufficient for your sins. His death on the cross offers you forgiveness of your sins if you're in him, right? If you're in him, your sins are forgiven. And yes, we've broken our vows. Yes, we've broken oaths. But if you're in Christ, that is all forgiven. Now, you may have to go and be reconciled with someone who you've lied to or someone who you've broken an oath to. But still, you're not apart from Jesus, right? He has forgiven you. He has saved you. But there's no hope apart from him. If you're in him, you are forgiven. If you're apart from him, you are not. And so, for some of you, you may be thinking, well, I've never trusted in Jesus. I'm apart from him. Well, today is the day. What better time to put your trust in Jesus, to put your faith in him, to allow him to forgive you of the vows you've broken, of the lies you've told, and to trust in him. See, if you trust in him, you become a partaker of his nature. And this is something that we too easily, too quickly forget as Christians. If you're in Christ, you are a partaker of his nature. And he will help you grow in truthfulness. He will. And so let's partake in that nature of God together and grow in truthfulness. You guys have your blue card that I gave you earlier. And on here, it's got a couple action points. And I just want to go through these quickly because I want you to think about, okay, what do I need to do today? Number one, resolve to let what you say be yes or no. Speak with integrity. That's Jesus' main point here. Speak with integrity. We've all lied. We've all broken oaths and vows, but there is a time to resolve to let your yes be yes and your no be no. Two, ask the Holy Spirit to work to bring you to greater sanctification in your truthfulness, because again, we can't do it alone, but you can do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Three, resolve to stop compartmentalizing God by allowing him control over all your life and not just part. That's what the Jews were doing. They were allowing him control over part of their life. And you may be doing the same thing. You may be compartmentalizing God and telling him, okay, God, you can have control over this, but not that. So maybe that's something to resolve to fix today. And then lastly, receive God's forgiveness for past lies and breaking of oaths. We all need this because we've all done it. I want to close by reading Psalm 15, 1 through 3. Psalm 15, 1 through 3. Who will dwell with the Lord? This topic is so important that David writes a psalm that talks about the people who are going to dwell with God, and listen to how they're described. David says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. He who does not slander with his tongue. Those are the people who shall walk with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word given to us through your Son, for a message of truthfulness, a message of integrity, and a message telling us and instructing us how we are to live and how we are to be separate and different from the world. Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, we would be different, that we would acknowledge our sinfulness, that we would acknowledge that we have often fallen short of you, and that we would accept your forgiveness, and through the work of your Holy Spirit, our lives would change, that we would be so close with you in relationship, that everything we say would be truthful, that we would be known by our integrity, that the church would be characterized as people of integrity. May you help us work toward that goal today, Lord. And in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.